We just sang the song that God's Word will guide us in our youth and in our older age. And it will. Unfortunately, however, there are people who read the Bible, maybe read it every day, who are headed down a wrong path. Can you read the Bible daily and still be headed down the wrong path? Yes. Through misinterpretation, correct? And so a number of our Sunday night studies have been designed to help us with that particular facet of Bible study, interpretation. And I believe these things we'll study tonight can be a benefit to us. We're just going to take some real clear examples tonight. But as you study and you run across difficulties, think about these and other figures of speech that we've talked about. Our first approach should not be, when we're studying a scripture, what is figurative. Our first approach should be to take it literal. There has to be something that tells us that we're looking for figurative language, like it's contrary to clear Bible teaching. It's contrary to common sense. We know from other studies that it uses a figure of speech that we're familiar with, like the not but idiom. So there needs to be some indicator that a figure of speech is being used. And so I trust you'll see tonight that these that we're using, there are indicators that a figure of speech is being employed, or else we've got a contradiction in the Scriptures, which the Scriptures do not contradict themselves. Okay, so we're going to be looking at two figures. And I use these two because one is kind of the other side of the other. So we have this first one here, prolepsis. And you can see on your sheet what it is. It's when we anticipate something that's going to be done and speak of those future things as present, as if they are happening now. That idea. I gave some common examples. So, two crooks, one tells the other, after he sees him doing something that's illegal, if you tell the cops, you're a dead man. Is he a dead man now?
No.
He means you will be. But he says it in the present tense. Why? Emphasis, right, for emphasis. That's what figures often do. They're for emphasis. And so we don't stop and think, oh, that's prolepsis. We understand it. We can see the guy's not dead. So here's one that we are asked. Someone might ask, for example, Josh, when did you meet your wife? Did he meet his wife? No, he didn't meet his wife. He met a woman that would become his wife. She wasn't his wife when he met her. But we use wife, we know what she is now, and we use that term of something future, but we use it as if it's in the present. When did you meet your wife? And so, we might say something like this. You know, you go to somebody's house for supper, and maybe they say, we've got turnip greens tonight. You say, I'm out of here. If you don't like turnip greens. Well, you're not out of here. You're sitting right there. In other words, if I got to eat those things, I'm leaving. And you could just say that. Well, I don't care for them. I think I'll go ahead. But if you want to, if it's a friend, and you want to really emphasize it, well, I'm out of here. That kind of thing. So we use these figures in our everyday language, though we may not think of it. And the Bible uses them. So let's look at some of these. Let's start in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. So this is the announcement to the shepherds about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so the angel said, verse 10, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, that's a time word, isn't it? Today, in the city of David, there had been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. True? Is he a Savior? Is that baby a Savior?
Will be.
He's not a Savior now. Is he? When he talked about Savior, was he not encompassing the fact that he would die as an atonement victim for the sins of mankind? Look at Romans chapter 5. What had to happen for Christ to be a Savior according to Romans 5, 9 and 10. Having been justified by his what?
Blood.
What does that mean? Death. His death. We should be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. He hadn't died yet. Just a little baby. But God's plan is clear, and he's going to bring it to pass. And so it's a very emphatic statement. Here's your Savior. Now he's got his ministry to go through, which included his death, but here's your Savior. So that's prolepsis. That's so easy to see. I don't know that anybody ever argues about it. But as you see, as we progress, that knowing that figure is used can be helpful in some passages where there is some very important differences in the way people look at it. So here's another one. Mark chapter 15, verse 2. You remember Jesus was on trial. And Pilate was having difficulty understanding the thinking of the Jews. He knew that envy was behind their actions. But part of the problem was he was accused of being in opposition to Caesar, the Roman emperor, a king. So, verse 2, Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "It is as you say." So, what does he mean, "it is as you say"? Yes or no? Yes. I am the king of the Jews. Is he? Not yet. Not yet. And you know that by going to Acts chapter 2. Along with many other passages, I've just picked some that you can use. And so in Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. He's preaching about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. His sermon. And so verse 30, referring back to David's prophecy, he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn with an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades or to death, to the grave, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus didn't get the Holy Spirit until he went to heaven, right? Is that what that means? Well, what does he mean? He said he received the promise of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit promised. There's that little word "of" we've talked about. Genitive case. And sometimes it's genitive of apposition, that is, what on each side is equal. But sometimes it's talking about origin, the promise that originated with the Holy Spirit. What promise is he talking about that the Holy Spirit made? What promise?
2 Samuel
7. Okay. Look back at verse 30 and you'll see what rock he's talking about. If you have a footnote. So, God swore with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne. That's the promise. How could this book, Samuel, be written about David who lived 1,000 years before Christ and have any assurance that that promise meant anything? What's the assurance that it did?
God keeps his promise.
promises. God keeps his promises. So you're saying God's involved in this? How? Holy Spirit revealed it. And so he received, now when he went to heaven, the promise in the context the Holy Spirit made. See? And so when you read in Mark 15:2, yes, I'm a king. Actually, his reign began after he ascended. Is that clear? Okay, that's prolepsis. Okay. Something you use in your speech regularly. Now here's a passage that it can help us with. Look at Deuteronomy 22:24. It's not an issue that's real big, except when you're talking about marriage and divorce. If you're studying the topic of marriage and divorce, it can be something that sways the thinking about what marriage is. So here in Deuteronomy 22:24, let me start back in verse 23. If there's a girl who is a virgin, engaged to a man, that's the New American Standard. What does your version say?
Betrothed.
Betrothed. So you're reading the King James? Betrothed. So a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man, a word that meant to be promised in marriage. And another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he's violated his neighbor's wife. Wait a minute. Because that woman, the man's wife, the other man's wife. I thought they were just engaged. How can she be his wife? Does marriage take place when people get engaged? Are they married? Is marriage simply when people make a covenant to be married? That's what betrothal is. That's what an engagement is, isn't it? I promise to marry you. Does that make them married?
No.
No. Well, he says she's his wife. Prolepsis. To be. She's promised to be his wife. And so, a passage like this can be very important to understand when you're trying to define something like marriage. And whether, for example, if a man rapes a woman, does that make him married? There's actually been brethren believe that. No, it doesn't. But it says she's his wife, no, to be. Okay, so, something to think about on that. Now let's look at, along that same line, Matthew 1:24. So here, you know the story in Matthew 1. You'll see in verse 18, what was the relationship between Joseph and Mary? What was it?
Betrothed,
this version says. Now, I do not have the answer as to why they translated it betrothed instead of engaged, like they did in the other two verses we're going to look at. Same word.
King James says espoused.
Espoused. King James uses the word espoused. And when I was studying this years ago, or teaching on marriage and divorce, I said, why did the verses change from the word espoused to betrothed? And I found out the word espoused can mean either married or engaged. And so, but the idea of married in the dictionary for the word espoused is archaic married. In other words, that's an old usage. So I don't know that any of your more modern versions use the word espoused. And they use betrothed or engaged. So The word betrothed, unless I've missed it, never refers to being married. And in this passage, and in the other two we're going to look at, Luke 1, the other three we're going to look at, Luke 1, I'm going to get it right here, the other two, Luke 1 and Luke 2, you're going to see the New American Standard is going to translate it, engaged. Again, I don't know why they use one term in one verse and another term in another verse. They do the same thing sometimes with the word fornication. Translate it one way in one verse and one way in another. I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't know what the translators were thinking. Yes, ma'am.
Just note in NASB, the first stage of marriage in Jewish culture, usually lasting for a year before the wedding night, were legal than an engagement.
Well, Sally just proved me wrong. You got a New American Standard? Look at the footnote on betrothed. First state of marriage. So they were, in stage one, they were married. Well, that's what the footnote says. What does that tell you about footnotes? Who put that there? Men. Now, the footnotes are something of real value, especially if they put L-I-T, which means literal. That's helpful. And sometimes they make a suggestion as to a meaning of a word, which can be helpful. But because the translators put that in the footnote, doesn't mean it's accurate. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
That takes place.
Well, from what I've read, the Jews had ceremonies sometimes for these things. That doesn't mean they were engaged. And a lot of these ceremonies are later in their history. So the way I wanted to find a word is by context and harmony. How it's used in a context and harmony. So they're promised to be married. Betrothed or engaged.
Thank you. It's interesting that verse that starts out his mother Mary. You're just trying to get another example of what?
Okay, I hadn't even thought about that. The birth of Jesus was as follows: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, was she his mother when they were engaged? Very beginning of it, later, yes, but not at that point. So I hadn't even thought about that, Wally. His mother, the one who would be his mother. So, anyway, so angel appeared to Joseph, told him what was going on. She had been unfaithful to him. She had not been immoral. The child, who is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so, I don't know, Wally, on that verse 18, maybe she had already been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Because she reached a point to where Joseph found out she was pregnant. How would he find out? Did he do a DNA test? Did she go get an ultrasound? How did you find out a woman was pregnant back then? She began to show, right? So at the time he found out, possibly 2 or 3 months had passed. But anyway, so he says, the baby that's in your wife's womb is about there by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, what does that tell you about the Holy Spirit? What kind of being is he? Divine. What kind of being can give life, and especially give life to a virgin? Called life in her womb. Divine being. He's God. Anyway, he says, so she will bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. And then he explained this was the fulfillment of prophecy. So, verse 24, Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. Had they had any kind of sexual interaction?
No.
Verse 25, he kept her as a virgin until they gave birth to a son. So those of you who have heard me teach on marriage and divorce, that's certainly not the authoritative answer, but anyway, you know what I believe, or maybe you remember. My understanding of the word marriage as it's used in the Bible involves two things, a covenant and sexual union, consummation of that covenant. If there's no covenant, it's just immorality or rape or whatever, that kind of thing. But then there's a second thing. They're not married until they consummate that covenant sexual union. In this building, many years ago, before I began preaching here, y'all had a preacher. I said, is there anybody here who would remember this? Looking around. Probably nobody. Remember David Watts? Oh, Elizabeth Osteen. What did she say?
I don't remember anything he said.
David was a good man and a good Bible student. And at the time I met him, I don't remember if he asked me to come or how it came about, but anyway, to discuss it, he did not believe it took sexual consummation to make a marriage. And this is one of the passages. How can they be husband and wife when there's clearly says there's no sexual consummation between them? And so we discussed it. I don't remember what all we said. But anyway, he changed his view and saw that this does not demand that you conclude people are married before sexual union. Take the woman who will be your wife. And it's interesting when you read the text because he says he kept her as a virgin. So he would take her as his wife. And so what was their relationship? I guess they began to live in the same house. Maybe share the same table. So were they're married? No, they're not married. Not if it takes sexual union to make a marriage. So they say, well, marriage is when two people live together. Well, maybe not. I know right now I'm thinking of two women that I think of very fine women who've lived together for many years. Neither one's been married. Never found anybody to marry. I guess not interested in marriage. But as far as I know, very fine, godly women. And they share living quarters. So that doesn't make a marriage. Engagement doesn't make a marriage. So how do you explain the word wife? Prolepsis. Now that involves going back and proving that marriage involves sexual union. That's another study. You don't want me to teach on marriage and divorce tonight, so I'm not going to do that. But anyway, if that's correct, then clearly you have a figure of speech involved here. Now look at Luke 127. Further confirming that they're not married, even though you have that term wife used, are these other two verses. Here's Luke 127. When the announcement was made to the angel went to Nazareth, he was told to go to a virgin. What does your version say?
Betrothed.
This one says engaged.
Spouse.
Or spouse. King James. They weren't married. So at the announcement of the birth, she wasn't married. If she was pregnant, in Matthew 1, because Joseph said, well, she's pregnant, I got to put her away. They're still not married. So is that 3 months later? And then we get to, and again, I don't know why in this version translates it engaged here and betrothed over there, same word. But then you get to Luke 2. So we have in the announcement of the birth, they're engaged by the angel. Three, maybe a month later, the word engaged is used, or betrothed. Now, how close are they to their baby being born? Luke 2. I mean, it's right around the corner. They're going to be enrolled, you know, taxation. And so, chapter 2, he says, verse 4, they went from Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was what? Engaged. Wait a minute. They've been living together for 6 months. They're still engaged?
New King James says betrothed.
What?
New King James says betrothed.
Betrothed or engaged, right? Betrothed or what?
Betrothed
wife, okay. Can a wife be betrothed?
If it's a figure of speech.
A woman who is going to be a wife is betrothed. Why would you call a wife engaged? You're an engaged wife. What? You're either engaged or married. What's the deal? And so betrothed wife is... You say, that didn't make sense. A betrothed wife. By the way, is there any word for wife separate from woman in the Bible? No. So really what he said was she's a betrothed woman. Betrothed woman. But our versions use the word wife, and you'll have to deal with that if you talk to people. And so obviously it would sound strange to us in Matthew if the Holy Spirit said, take your woman. So they translated it wife, which is good. So I'm glad you mentioned that, Susan. And so verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. So up to the point of Jesus' birth, she's still engaged. Now, after the birth, when whatever time passed, she and Joseph could engage in sexual union. And they'd be married, consummating the oath that they took to one another. So anyway, understanding that was of help to me in when I was studying on marriage and divorce. Now, I've got another one, but I'm going to skip a prolepsis for sake of time. We're going to go to adjournment. So prolepsis is you're anticipating something and speaking of it as present. Adjournment is just the opposite. You see on the sheet, a retaining of an old name after the reason for it has passed away. In other words, the meeting has been adjourned. Like the meeting's been adjourned, it's over. Well, this particular word or name that's used, the reason that was used is gone. But they're still called that. And that's this figure of adjournment. We use it. I gave some examples. Billy the baker is now a plumber. Is he a baker or a plumber? Well, he was a baker, and now he's a plumber. So you meet one of your high school friends. He's now 70 years old. He played football in high school. You say, you know, you're 80, 85. There's our quarterback. The guy can barely walk. Oh, he was your quarterback. Old name. But that's been adjourned. He's not that anymore. You still use it. See? Here's one. We'll get the card shark to buy us a car. What does being a card shark have to do with buying a car? I mean, you know anything about buying a car. Well, the point is, he may not even play cards anymore. The point is, he's a sharp dealer. That's the idea. Anyway, these are illustrations we may use. Let's look at some examples in the Bible. Look at 2 Samuel 11:26. As skimpy as it may sound, I guess is the word, or silly, or I don't know what word you might want to use. People look for things in the Bible that are contradictory. And there's a number of good books that you can buy on alleged contradictions in the Bible and find verses like we're looking at where people say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. And this may be one you would find in something like that. But if you're alert to the very things we're talking about, you say, that's no contradiction. Let me show you here 2 Samuel 11:26. This is, of course, the story of David and Bathsheba. So David had Uriah killed, as you remember. Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. She's the wife of Uriah now? He's dead. If she's still his wife, you know, one of the qualifications of an elder, he's a one-woman man. What if he had a wife that died? Is he still a one-woman man? Now, he'd been married twice. What if he had two wives that died? What about that woman that had seven husbands that died? You don't want to eat her food. But seven husbands that died. When you die, there's no marriage. And yet, the word wife is used. She was the wife and she was her husband in that text. And so in your notes there, I put chapter 12, verse 10, the sword will never depart from your house because you've despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. How could he take the wife of Uriah the Hittite when Uriah was dead? The woman who used to be the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Okay, look at John 9:17. So don't let anybody disturb you when they point out things like this. When you see something that looks like a contradiction or looks like that, I don't understand. Maybe, not always, but there may be a very common figure of speech involved. John 9:17. These rulers didn't want to admit Jesus had given him sight. And so they questioned his parents. They questioned him. They couldn't find anybody who would upset his story. So he told them what had happened. And so verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about it since you opened your eyes? What's the problem with that? He's not blind. The very text says he's opened your eyes. They know he's opened your eyes. Why did he call him blind? He had been blind. That's our figure. He's not that anymore, right? Adjournment. The reason for the term has passed. But it's still used. Okay, look at John 20. I think this one sometimes will turn up in books that try to show contradictions in the Bible. So this is, Jesus has risen from the dead. Sunday evening he appeared to the 12, at verse 19 following. But Thomas wasn't there. So verse 24, John keeps writing. He says, Thomas, one of the 12. Were the 12 apostles at this point? No. Jesus had committed suicide and Matthias hadn't been appointed. There was only 11. Poor old John, he just couldn't keep up with the facts. See, you can't trust that book. Guy doesn't even know what's going on. No, very common figure. That term 12 was used to the group when maybe there wasn't 12. There might have been 11. But it's adjournment. And that'll keep us from getting tripped up on that. So I've got Matthew 27 about Judas committing suicide. In Acts 1, about the fact Matthias hadn't been appointed as an... Christ hadn't appointed him as an apostle yet. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7:11. Now, here we're back on marriage and divorce again. And so these are some things I had to work through when I was studying about marriage and divorce. 1 Corinthians 7:11. So, Corinthians wrote him a letter, Paul, a letter about marriage, divorce. He's responding to their letter. So he said in verse 10, to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave. This is the New American Standard. Your verb may say depart from her husband. should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So you see, he's talking about divorce, even though he used the term leave. And so here, I put on this lesson, according to the text, is she married or unmarried?
If she does leave, she's unmarried.
Unmarried. So, she's got to be reconciled. But wait, it said reconciled to her husband. She's still got a husband. He used to be. See? What court papers did she get? Where was it filed in a court of law? Marriage, if I understand it, is a relationship. It's not what happens at the courthouse. It's not a piece of paper. Not what a judge says. It's a relationship between a man and a woman entered into by covenant sexual union. When one of them leaves the relationship, they've divorced. They may never get the paper at the courthouse. But they're divorced. So what happens here, you say, well, so what? Well, two people can't get along. One person leaves. I'm out of here. There we are again, out of here. And maybe they know they can't remarry, except in the case of the fornication. So they stay single. 5 years later, one of them gives in to the flesh and commits adultery with somebody or has a sexual relationship with another woman. So the other party says, now I can divorce them for adultery. What's the problem with that? They're not married. How can you divorce somebody you're not married to? Courthouse says we're still married. You're not married. He says, remain unmarried. You sever the relationship. So this business of waiting 5 years until the other person finally gives in and does something sinful. Now I can divorce them. No, you can't divorce them. You're not married to them. This becomes a key point. This is a key passage. And there's a lot of your brethren and good people. I'm not trying to make them look bad. Just preachers, brethren who believe that 5 years, 10 years later, the other mate commits some kind of sexual sin, then they can divorce them for fornication. Matthew 19. So, we're out of time. Let me just point out one more before I quit. Look at Mark 16:14. This is Sunday evening of the resurrection. This is the first time he appeared to the apostles. In verse 14. The text says he appeared to the 11 themselves. Did he appear to 11? Thomas wasn't there. And who else wasn't there?
Judas.
So how many did he appear to? Oh, there it is. Mark couldn't get it right either. After Judas committed suicide, they were the 11. Sometimes referred to as the 11. And on this particular night, one of the 11 wasn't there, but he used the term of the past for the present. Adjournment. No contradiction. Okay, well, those are sufficient, at least to show the figure and hopefully some very clear examples of this particular figure of speech. As I talk about figures, you know that I talk about them a lot. There's a real danger that we start just making, oh, that's figurative, oh, that's figurative. Can't do that. We have to have a reason, some substance to it. Because then you make the Bible mean anything you want. We talked about types and antitypes, you remember, a couple weeks ago? Somebody said, oh, that's a type. Well, how do you know? Well, I say it is. I think it is. No, can't do that. So you have to have a reason for saying something figurative. Anybody else? You two elders have anything to add? Nothing? Okay. So appreciate you being here tonight.